And for some reason, this came to my mind this morning. In fact, let me tell you where we are. I wanted to begin reading something in the book of Judges, chapter 17. I think it's about the seventh book of the Old Testament, Judges chapter 17, I believe it is, and then go to the New Testament book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. So Judges 17 and then Ephesians. And what I was thinking this morning was, for some reason, it was just maybe the Lord brought it back to my memory, but over the years, on occasion, someone would come up to me, and maybe we're talking after church or sometime after a service, and someone would tell me, you know, it's like you said Sunday morning, and they proceed to tell me what I said. And I'm thinking, I didn't say this, but I've thought on more than one occasion, I didn't say that. But then I realized my prayer has been, I'm not saying I pray it every week, but it's my heart every week, is that somehow God's Holy Spirit would do like he did on the day of Pentecost. And as they were speaking, it says that each one heard the wonderful works of God in their own language, so to speak, their own dialect. And I thought, hey, if that's what God gave them, thank you, Lord. And I just thought today maybe we could just make that our prayer. And so if you agree, I would like to ask you to pray this after me. Would you say, Holy Spirit, I ask you to guide me into all truth. Give me ears to hear what you are saying to me right now for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 17. I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 6. The Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's representing an entire culture there, a society that was characterized by everybody was just doing what they wanted to do. And it dropped down, if you will, to verse 9. The Bible says this, and Micah said to this, there was a man traveling through, and Micah said to this man, where do you come from? And he said, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I'm on my way to find a place to stay. Here is a man who was a priest. And the Bible says in verse 10, and Micah said to him, dwell with me, stay with me, live with me. And notice this phrase, be a father and a priest to me. Be a father and a priest to me. And then he goes on, and here's what he says in that verse 10 again. And I'll give you 10 shekels of silver. I'll pay you to be a father and a priest to me. I'll give you 10 shekels of silver, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like a son to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite. The young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And then he said this in verse 13. Micah said, now I know the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. He thought, if I have a father and a priest, God will be good to me. Then if you read over in chapter 18, beginning in verse 14, a few verses. Chapter 18 and verse 14, the Bible says that the five men who were sent to spy out an area, it says they had gone to spy out the country of Laish, and they answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses, notice what's in the house, an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image. Now therefore consider what you should do. So they turned aside there, and they came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. And notice, and 600 men, armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, they took the ephod, they took the household idols, the molded image, and the priest stood at the entrance of the gate, this young priest with the 600 men. And he asked in verse 18, when these went into Micah's house and they took all of those things, the end of that verse says, the priest said to them, what are you doing? You're taking our stuff. Verse 19, they said, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. And notice again, be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to a household of one man or to be a priest to a tribe and family in Israel? So the priest's heart was glad. He was all happy. And he took the ephod, he took the idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. The message that I'd like to share this morning is based on that phrase that it was repeated a couple times there or mentioned, be a father and a priest to me. Be a father and a priest to me. This young man was maybe in a sense, I know everybody has to live, but it was like he went out to the highest bidder. Here is a man, he's going to be a priest, a father, spiritually speaking, and a priest to this, to Micah. Then when an army shows up, hey, you can be a priest to a whole tribe. Oh, I sense the Lord calling me. And so maybe, certainly God can move. But what I want to focus on this morning, I want to share two observations and then just three actions that God's Word tells us on this Father's Day. And ladies, I'll say this up front. You have a very special call on your life as well, as ladies, as moms, as we read about in, I think it's 2 Timothy 1:5, where Paul says to his son in the faith, I see faith in your grandmother, I see it in your mom, and I see it in you, Timothy. So there's a place for ladies to have certainly a godly influence. But today is Father's Day. So I want to encourage and even challenge in a good way. I want you to know here, I'm not bashing anyone. I look at it like we're in this thing together. None of us have arrived. But I want to encourage and challenge us as men and fathers to be a godly influence, because I believe, here are the two observations. Here's the first one. Within the heart of every human being is a desire to receive the acceptance, the affection, the affirmation, the blessing, and the direction of a father. Within the human heart, a desire to receive the acceptance. Just that I'm accepting you just because you're mine. It's not based on what you do for me, and it's not based on, you know, all of these other things. I accept you. And in fact, all of these God offers through his son to us. The Bible says we are accepted in Christ, in the beloved. And then to receive a father's affection. And Jesus said to his disciples, the Father himself loves you. It's not, you have a father's affection if you want to receive. And then he says, so affection and then affirmation. Jesus, when he was baptized, there was a voice from his father that came before he had ever worked a miracle or anything. And he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He affirmed him. There's something about a father affirming. And I would say especially a young man. And then to give blessing, and God willing, I'll share a little more on that next week to just conclude this thought, but also direction. So some of the things I'd like to share with you this morning, of I hope very practical from God's Word, but that's the first observation, is that I believe within the heart of every human is that desire to receive these virtues from a father. And then the second observation, I just think about not only Scripture, but of life, is that fatherhood is both a privilege and a responsibility. Fatherhood is a privilege and a responsibility. See, God designed it so that everybody's not the baby at the same time. God designed so that someone actually has to be the adult and to raise and care for this young life. And again, that's his design, not bashing anyone for how they were brought up or family situations, but that is God's desire and his design for us. I heard a testimony on Thursday, I believe it was, of a man. He's out in the California, I think he's in Los Angeles area. It's been a while since I've seen him. I'm familiar with him as Bishop Kenneth Ulmer. He shared how he never met his maternal grandfather, his mom's dad, but he fathered 33 children. And what he said was, and if I understood him correctly, he outlived 7 wives. So it wasn't just that he was, you know, wherever, all over the place. But this is the legacy he left that Kenneth Ulmer received from his mom is that her dad said, with 33 children, you take care of your own. So he accepted that responsibility, and this man had never met his grandfather, but yet he received that legacy from him. So those were just the couple of observations. I'd like to ask you to turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to give you a few verses for sake of time if you want to just write those down. But before I read this in Ephesians, I'll just say while you're turning that for us as men, we have the potential to be both biological and spiritual fathers, because the Bible talks about fathers in the family of God. In fact, there's a scripture, if you're writing notes down, this reference is in 1 John 2:13. 1 John chapter 2, and I'll just read it to you if you stay right there in Ephesians. The scripture says this, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children because you have known the Father. That's not speaking of just biological. That's speaking of spiritual fathers and sons and children in God's family, in the family of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we read these words. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says this, and I'd like to ask, I know we may have different translations. We'll put it on the screen. Would you read this one out loud with me? Ephesians 6, 4. Let's read it together. Ready? And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And here is the first, if I say action, that I just wanted to share from Scripture with us this morning, and that is this, that God calls us to invest time and training in our sons and daughters. To invest time and training in our sons and daughters. And that scripture said, first of all, what we're not to do. We're not to provoke. We're not to just agitate and kind of edge them on and do things that, because we can do that just because we're close in family. It can be done spouse to spouse, parent to child, and so forth. So the Lord instructs us. He said, don't just do stuff to edge them on. And I've thought of a few things like, what would that, you know, try to make it very practical. Like, what is it that would basically just kind of stir up resentment and anger, maybe in a son or daughter toward a parent? And I think one is just unrealistic expectations. It's unrealistic to expect a 2-year-old to act like a 20-year-old. They're two. So just unrealistic expectations. I think another one is to compare them in a negative way to someone else. Like if, you know, maybe we say something like, I wish you were more like so-and-so. And it can be done with a good intent, like I want you to have this value, but it can be received the other way. So why can't you be like your brother? He's, you know, whatever, some kind of an unfavorable, you know, in that sense. Maybe another way that we could do that is just embarrassing them. You know, just the goal is, why, you know, what good comes out of that? It can build up resentment within the heart of a child or young person. And then also to just be constantly on them, nagging them all the time. Those are things that it would be good, I think, for us as parents to try to avoid, even in those tempting moments. Then on the positive aspect of it, he says, bring them up in the training and admonition. Some translations say training and instruction of the Lord. I love that phrase, bring them up, because it's, when I think of coming up, it's a positive. It's like, bring them up. Training makes us better. Good training, maybe I should say it that way. Proper training. Let me ask you this. How many of you can think of any field in life that requires training before you step into that role? Okay. All right, maybe not. Okay, what was that somebody said? Military. We do not just take people into the military and send them right out on the front lines of battle. They are, I mean, day in, day out. Probably, I didn't have the experience of serving in the military. Thank God for all those who have and do. But it sounded like morning, noon, and night. You are the recipient of training. But what that does is it prepares our military to go out and win battles. Can you think of any other area other than military? Okay, so anything along like a medical, basically we could really broaden that and say many fields require students or apprentices to be prepared and trained before they step into, whether it's a medical field, given years of training. And some maybe more like a skill like welding or doing different things like that. You're not going to just throw somebody who's never, unaccustomed, at least I hope, with like an oxygen and acetylene and a knife or a match or whatever. And you better get away. So there's a place for the training. Even things like summer camps or whatever, training for athletes, training for musicians and singers. It's so that they can go out and be successful in their endeavor. And we need proper training, and our sons and daughters need training to be successful in life by God's perspective. So to invest time and training, and I put them together because training takes time. And I believe this has always been a challenge, but in our culture, there are so many things to take our time anymore, and distractions, and they can be legitimate things. Again, please don't hear my heart condemning anyone. If you feel like, man, I want to, I'm frustrated, it's disappointing, I feel like I can't give my kids the time, I've got demands at work and this and that going on, I get it, believe me, I'm not your basher. I want to come along and try to be encouraging and say I can understand where you're coming from. But yet, if we're going to make time, would you say make time? Because we probably won't just find it. If we make time, we'll have to be intentional and disciplined and wise in the scheduling. And so to have that time together to invest in them, because there's something about being together. See, we can impress people possibly from a distance, but if we want to influence people, I mean, in a godly way especially, we've got to be together at least somewhat regularly. So to have that time where we're together, I remember reading years ago that values are not just taught, they're caught. Please don't underestimate the power of influence. Some of that can be a problem. How many of you are familiar with negative influence? Some of y'all have an idea about some things that would go along in that line. So to train them, here's the second action that I believe that we can take based on that scripture is love them and give them skills for godly living. To love them and give them skills for godly living. Motivated by love. That's what the word wisdom actually means. It has to do with skills for living. It says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's not just about God, but it's of the Lord. It's from the Lord. And I want to read, again, if you stay here in Ephesians, I'll read a few more verses. But I wanted to just put a scripture up or ask them to in Psalm 78. I'll turn to it and read it to you. You can just follow along on the screen. Because as parents, we have a very unique opportunity to train our sons and daughters in a way. And I know if you're a Christian parent, this is your heart. That your goal is you want to see your sons and daughters, maybe your grandchildren, you want to see your family come to a place where they want to seek God and His will for their lives. That's the real heart. But I want you to see that's God's heart too. The Bible says in Psalm 78, verse 4, it says, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Notice that. We're not going to hide from our children what God is doing. We're going to proclaim His praise. Verse 5, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. See, God wants us to train our sons and daughters. His heart and desire is that we train them in such a way that they set their hope in God, and then we've given them what they need to pass on to their sons and daughters, their faith to set their hope in God. He's a multi-generational God. That's why he's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you may not have received that faith from your parents, but you can start a new legacy. And I want to just say this too. There are no perfect parents. I know that. No perfect anything. But by God's grace, we can be good parents. We can be godly parents, godly fathers, godly moms, godly sons and daughters, godly wives and husbands, godly students, godly employees, all across whatever the calling may be, because of God's goodness to us. God gives us His Word to instruct us. And if we know Him, He's given us His Holy Spirit to empower us and guide us in His will. I will say that again. He's given us His truth to instruct us. He's given us His Spirit to empower us and to guide us in His will. And I want to state this too. Sometimes godly parents have wayward sons and daughters. And sometimes wayward parents have kids that turn out really good. And I don't know all the reasoning for that. All I can say is, if you have a son or daughter that's seeking the Lord, following, just thank God. I don't even try to take. I believe as much as I'm saying all of this, it's not all in our hands. We need God's help as well, because we need the Holy Spirit. Again, it doesn't abandon our responsibility. We're to do our part, but then we trust God to do in their heart something that we could never do. So again, no one's being condemned here. I want you to know that, all right? I'm looking at it like we're together. I'm on your side. I'm pulling for you, all right? So I want to try to cheer you on and encourage you in just some very practical things here. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And again, just if you want to write this reference down, Proverbs chapter 4, let me read it to you. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 11 says this. Proverbs 4:11. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. So I've taught you, I've led you. And that's where, again, values are not just taught, they're caught. And that's where we have to be close to someone. We have to be around someone in order to be that type of influence. And I've tried to think, what are some practical ways we can make time to be together? Here's one thing. At one time, people used to eat together. Did y'all know that? And so maybe to plan a meal, or at least some meals during the week, and say, let's have this time together as a family. But you know what I've noticed? And I've fallen into the trap of, I'll be honest with you, again, I'm not bashing, but I've seen people at the same table in the same room, and each one is in their own little video world or whatever it is. So maybe to say it like this, to plan at least some time together. I grew up, we ate together quite a bit, you know, like especially supper, but a lot of it was in silence. We were just in there to eat and get on our way. And so I want to encourage you to, as you're eating, talk and try to open up the conversation and have a little time together. And again, I'm not bashing phones and all of that. Thank God they can be used in a good way. But have a little face-to-face time too. We need that. It's very important for strengthening those bonds and making the relationships together. I also thought about if you have a younger one around, sometimes they want to be included in what you're doing. I know you can't always include them for whatever the demands, safety or time. But if you can include them, why don't you go ahead and include them? And maybe you got to run to the store. Hey, you want to go with Daddy? I got to go pick up this or that. And just give them a chance to tag along. And then another thing, I can tell you, if we didn't have a daughter, well, maybe I shouldn't say that. but I'm thinking, if we didn't have a daughter, there are some things that I at least was exposed to, I knew a little bit about today that I would not have known if things had been different, like the Barney song. I don't know that I would know that today if I... or I can actually tell you who the Jonas Brothers are. And so maybe it's not your cup of tea, and maybe you're into sports and they're into science, but why don't you go ahead and try to pursue a little bit of their interest and learn a little something like that. And then I think this is huge. I would say this to anyone who there's you have a distance between your son and daughter and yourself. I would, instead of just going in with the hammer and preaching, I'm sure there are things they need to hear and they need to hear it from you. But the issue is, if their heart is not open, it's going to be like this. And there's going to be resistance. Maybe you could do something that they enjoy and have some fun together. Maybe you just, you know, you're watching something they want, or you have a little time. Hey, let's just go fishing. We're going to just, you know, have a little time. And I got 3 hours. We're going to go. And you do something. There's something about having fun together. And you've probably seen it. It opens our hearts back up. It can be between a husband and wife. It can be friends, whatever, and parent and child, that we can open our spirit and open our heart to one another. Then we're more willing to listen and to receive. So I hope these are just some practical things. Again, I'm not some expert. I'm learning as I go too. I just hope there's some wisdom and things that I've shared, some thoughts, and certainly from God's word, but we each have to live it out ourselves in our own particular families and situations. And then I want to read this scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we'll close with a few verses here in Ephesians. Deuteronomy 6, again, I'll just read it to you. In fact, I want to read it to you from a different translation. It's a New Living. It's like a paraphrase. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, if you want to just write it down. The Bible says this, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." Notice, mom and dad, that's written to us. And then it says in verse 7, "Repeat them again and again to your children." Would you say repeat them? Please don't think you can say something to your kid one time. God knows that repeat them again and again. That Hebrew word actually has the idea of impressing something. It's like you're taking that and you're impressing it into their heart. "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up." And then he says this, "Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders." Would you say reminders? And he says, "Write them on the doorposts of your house and gates." And this is the thing here. This, I guess, the last thing I would share along this line is that repetition and reminders. So invest time and training in our sons and daughters. And again, going along that line, giving them the things that they need to love them, give them the skills they need for God living, and then repetition and reminders. You got to keep plowing like a faithful, hardworking farmer. Just keep planting that seed and keep living it. See, he says, you bring these things up. That's where time together is so important. If we have some time together, not only does it give us opportunity for some consistent instruction, but it also gives us life together, and life will provide some teachable moments. I say that again. Life will provide some teachable moments. Amen. There will be some opportunities come up, and you'll be able to share something of God with them. In fact, along that line, you don't have to say anything right now. I just want you to think about it. If you believe the Bible is true, why? Why do you believe this book really is inspired by God? And why do you follow Jesus? And what is God doing in your life? Not just, well, I'm a Christian, I believe this. Why do you believe it? And then I would encourage you, tell them. Tell them. They need to hear it from you. That's your testimony. It's something very unique and special. And along that line, focus on the basics. I want to give you two things just to hear, and then, God willing, I want to do a part two next week. But focus on the basics, and here is the first one: to grow in Christ-likeness for ourselves. Growing in Christ-likeness. Just like those verses, you got to love the Lord with all your heart, get this word down into you. And that's why I'm saying, I don't want to come across like I've arrived on this thing. I certainly hope I've learned and grown some along the way, but we're all in that process. Again, the only perfect Father is God. None of us are perfect, but we can follow the Lord and seek to do it His way. I love God's education system. It's not just sitting down for a lecture. It's life-oriented. That's why he said it's when you're just, you're getting up, you're going to bed, you're along the way, you're going to the store, you're going to wherever, include them. Talk about, there will be opportunities to bring up something of the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Because we are close, I believe we can have expectations of one another that can sometimes set us up to be hurt. And then because we're close, sometimes we do say things or we get snappy or we have an attitude, and I'm sure all of us have done it. If you haven't, you're in the minority. So there is also an occasion where we not only have to be forgiven, but to be able to forgive. And that's where this scripture is very practical, to be able to forgive, tenderhearted, just like the Lord has forgiven us. Chapter 5, verse 1, the very next verse, we're just continuing reading this letter. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us." Then if you drop to verse 33, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, the Bible says this, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband." Next verse, 6:1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And we need to teach our sons and daughters this, the principle of honor. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." That was the first promise attached to the Ten Commandments. And again, when we're close to someone, sometimes we can be hurt. And what's a natural response when we're hurt? Anger and hurt back. That's why some say hurt people, hurt people. Only by God's grace. But we can by God's grace. I love this one proverb. I think it's Proverbs 17:14. It says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water or breaching a dam or opening a floodgate." In fact, it says Proverbs 17:14. I think that's the right. I didn't. All right. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It says the beginning of strife is like releasing a floodgate or breaching a dam. "Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." One translation says, "Stop contention before it escalates." Can y'all relate to the escalation? It's like you something happens, you get upset, you snap back, and then you snap, and it fuels. Only by God's grace and Spirit can we keep that thing from escalating to the point where it becomes damaging or unhealthy. And it's by God's grace and through His Spirit that He gives us grace to be able to make things right. He gives us grace to be able to ask forgiveness, and He gives us grace to forgive and to release some who've hurt us. Then I want to just give you one more scripture here because, again, focusing on the basics, growing in Christ-likeness, and then our family and friends. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says this. Proverbs 13, 20. In fact, if we put that on the screen, I'd like to ask you to read this last one with me out loud, or the last one we'll read together. Proverbs 13, 20. Would you read it with me? "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Again, let's not underestimate the power of influence. And I want to close with just two more references if you want to write them down. John 14, 6. "Regardless of our upbringing, regardless of our past, regardless of our current situation, God is a good father. And He loved us so much that He wants to adopt us into His family. There's a huge barrier. It's called sin. The sin has to be dealt with and removed. And because God loved us, He was willing to sacrifice the life of His own Son. the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, Jesus, suffered and died on the cross to bear the judgment and wrath against our sins. He conquered death, and he rose back to his rightful place. And now when we receive him as Lord, God becomes our Father. And we have a Father in heaven, and his Spirit indwells us. Maybe today God is drawing you into his family by his Holy Spirit. For others, because of, again, just being close, there are no perfect fathers, there are no perfect families, no perfect sons and daughters, and sometimes there's hurt. And maybe he's drawing you today just to heal, just to continue that healing process. Maybe to have wisdom in how to handle a situation where there has been a distance. Maybe to be comforted. Whatever it may be, I know God is here and he's able to meet that need. And I want to close in prayer here in just a moment, but I'd like to ask you just to focus on the Lord. I want to put one verse on the screen. It's Psalm 68, two verses, Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says this, Psalm 68, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God wants to be our Father, but those who rebel forfeit, and they're missing out on the rich blessings that God wants to give. Can we just close in prayer right now? I want to ask you just to, again, just focus on the Lord. If you know him as your Father, just ask him, Lord, what's in your heart? What do I need to help me be a better, first of all, son or daughter to you? Maybe a better husband, wife, better mom, dad, whatever it is. And I want to pray for you. Maybe someone today, you don't know God. You can't call him Father, but you can. If God's Spirit is drawing you to receive Jesus as your Lord, even right now. So, Father, I pray that you would just move by your Spirit on our hearts. I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us to see how we can take the truth of your timeless word and bring it into our current situation right now today. I'm asking for that. Lord, I ask for a word of wisdom for someone, for people here today, that it would be, this is how I can take this truth and live it out as a father, as a mom, as a whatever it may be, son or daughter. I'm asking that you're going to bring healing and guidance by your Spirit. I pray that you would help us to begin anew and start rebuilding and not be discouraged. Lord, I know how our accuser operates, and he wants to condemn and to push people away. I pray that right now what is heard is not the voice of the accuser and the condemner, but the voice of the Spirit of God, the Father, and the Comforter by your Spirit. Draw us to yourself and draw us to your perfect will, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand together? We just sing a little chorus.